And we will read verses 1 through 12. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of your word to the end, Father, that you would be glorified, that the name of Christ would be exalted, that your church would be built up, the saints would be edified, and sinners would be converted to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout the world, you will find various monuments to peace. Outside the United Nations, there is the Japanese Peace Bell. It was donated by the Japanese United Nations Committee in 1952 to symbolize world peace. And it's rung twice a year at various ceremonies. In Chicago, there is the Fountain of Time, which symbolizes 100 years of peace between Great Britain and the United States. There's the Confederate Memorial in Arlington Cemetery, which symbolizes the desire of the Confederate States to choose peace over war. There's the International Peace Garden in North Dakota and on the border of Manitoba, which symbolizes peace between the United States and Canada. And then there's the Statue of Europe in Brussels, which symbolizes unity and peace in Europe. According to Miss Congeniality, world peace is the goal of every beauty pageant contestant. The late John Lennon was noted for his anti-war stance and the promotion of world peace. Just think of some of the lyrics of his song. All we are saying is give peace a chance. If there's one song that he is most remembered by, it's probably his song, Imagine. And the last verse of that song says, You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. But what was Lenin's peace plan? Get rid of everything that is controversial. Get rid of everything that is just. Just imagine what the world would be like if we could all just get along. Like the bumper sticker says, visualize world peace, as though if we visualize it, it will come about. But merely wishing for world peace doesn't make it happen. Peace is an elusive thing in this world, isn't it? Even during the Pax Romana, you know, that supposedly great period of peace that was established by the Roman Empire, it was more of an ideological concept than it was a reality of peace. And in our days, doesn't it seem that just when one source of conflict ends, another rises and takes its place? And now we find that while we have enjoyed peace within our borders here in America for so many years, that's not even any longer true. Began with the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma. Then, of course, the attack on the World Trade Center at 9/11. And what do we feel now? We don't feel as safe anymore. We don't see the peace that we had enjoyed here. And we're giving up more and more of our privacy even to ride an airplane these days. You know, we have between 3,000 and 5,000 air marshals riding planes every day just because of the threat of terrorists. And every few weeks we hear of another terrorist plot that has been foiled. And the worldwide problem is even worse. It seems that no country is safe or immune from terrorism. So what's going on in this world? Worldwide, we see more peace conferences, more efforts by the United Nations and other world organizations, and yet peace seems to be more fleeting than ever. There are more international courts, more laws, more treaties, more pacts than at any time in the history of the world. But is there more peace? And the answer is no. Why is that? Because the word of sinful man means absolutely nothing. Do you remember the old newsreels of Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England, coming back to Britain, waving a piece of paper and it says, shouting, "Peace in our time"? He had just met with Adolf Hitler. And even while he was meeting with Hitler, who assured him that he was not planning war, his forces were already planning the invasion of Austria, Czechoslovakia, Poland, and even the attack on Great Britain. And Neville Chamberlain was actually disgraced because he put his trust in the word of men. And, of course, a young unknown politician by the name of Winston Churchill took over. The answer to world peace or national peace or peace in your local community or peace in your home or even peace in your own heart will never be brought about by money, fame, power, and certainly not by legislation. It only comes about when God changes the heart. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And again in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Our text for this morning, we're still in the midst of our study of Jude. And Jude 1, there is only one chapter, Jude verse 2. You realize I'm going to continue to make that mistake over and over again, so get used to it. Jude verse 2 says, "May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you." This is a prayer from Jude to his listeners. It's a prayer. And he wants three things for them. He wants mercy, peace, and love. He wants them to experience that in their daily lives. Now, last week we examined the concept of mercy by going back and looking at the Beatitudes, which is the definitive work, really, on mercy. This week we're going to return to the Beatitude once again, because the concept of peace is again to be found as a characteristic of what it means to be a Christian. The seventh Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." In a world where peace seems fleeting at best, the Christian is called to be a peacemaker. So we're going to begin again by asking the logical first question, what is peace? You know, there's a difference in the peace that the world looks at and the peace that Christ gives. Look again at John 14:27, which we just read. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Jesus himself makes a distinction. He says, don't look for peace in the world, and that's not the peace that I'm going to give to you. The world looks at peace as an external thing. That is the ultimate. If we could somehow get world peace, that would be the end. That's what everybody is looking for. The idea of dwelling in peace and in safety in your own home. Now, the Bible does address such issues. It doesn't minimize the importance or the blessedness of living in a peaceful society. In fact, one of the covenant blessings granted to a nation which follows the Lord in Deuteronomy 28 is peace. In Psalm 122, we read this. Israel was to pray for peace. Verse 6 of Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say now, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Notice that. So it's good to pray for peace. But we must always remember that the external actions are always a demonstration of what has occurred on the inside. The nation of Israel, with all of its external ceremony and rituals, was a picture of the spiritual truths of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom in the sense that it is a country or a nation. It transcends national borders. Now, this was a stumbling block to the Jews and even to the disciples. And John the Baptist didn't even understand it at first. You see, the Jews expected the Messiah to bring peace through military world conquest. And so John didn't even understand it. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, we read this. Now when John was in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" You see, John had baptized Jesus. He saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. He heard the voice of heaven come as the heavens opened and God spoke to him. Why would he ask such a question? Because he too misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God. You realize that the people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him a king after he had fed the 5,000. Remember the words of Christ to Pilate in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 36, where he is engaged in this conversation with Pilate, and Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, and I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then remember what the disciples asked Christ before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. "And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth.'" So we have to understand this idea of what the kingdom of God is if we're going to understand his peace. We also see that Jesus was born the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, very familiar portion of Scripture to all of us. Don't miss the impact of it. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Now, he came to bring peace to the world, but not in the way the world expected it. And that's where the problem comes. You see, Jesus preached that external turmoil, wars, and strife was only the outworking of the internal condition of man. Jesus came to bring peace to the world, and the only lasting peace is that which comes from the heart of man. That is why Paul calls it the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. The primary application of the concept of peace as applied in Scripture is peace with God. That's the key. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Notice, made peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. That's the message of the gospel. Man is at enmity with God. There is no peace with God. And God, Christ came to establish peace with God first. That is first and foremost. There can be absolutely no peace if we don't have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are at peace with God, then peace with our brothers and sisters follows. And this is part of what we read this morning. And this is so crucial. Look at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now look at these next few verses and look at this concept of peace. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, two distinct, completely separate groups, never a peace between the Gentiles and the Jews, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And look how it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Peace with God will always result in peace with our brothers and sisters. When that peace of God comes into the life of the believer, that enables him to have peace within the body of Christ. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice the concepts. And now this is the natural progression. Why? Because it's the nature of God. He is a God of peace. We find that so often in Scripture. Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Notice, he's called the God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For he is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And the man who has been born again has the nature of God, which will bring forth peace. Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace is there. You know what? If we don't stop and do a study like this, how often have we read these verses and missed this concept completely? It is the very nature of the kingdom of God to be at peace. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what is to be remarkable about those who are in Christ. The wicked do not have peace, nor can they. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Isaiah 59:8. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. And the Apostle Paul quotes that in his exposition in Romans chapter 3, where he's talking about the wicked. He says, remember, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And then look what he says. And the path of peace they have not known. True and lasting peace in the Scriptures is always in this context. So first and foremost, it is peace with God. Every other peace, man to man, nation to nation, must be considered in this context, or it is a false peace. We're warned about that. Psalm 28:3. Do not drag me away with the wicked and those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. So let's come back to the Beatitude again. Now do we understand a little bit more about peace? It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I want to remind you again, we talked about it last week, that all of these characteristics in the Beatitudes are characteristics which are given to us at salvation. Every Christian has these. They have to, in seed form, granted, they need to be matured. Therefore, being a peacemaker is not a special class of Christians. Ken Sandy has a wonderful organization called Peacemakers, and what they do is, where there's disputes between Christians, whether it's in churches or whatnot, they will come in with a team and they'll sit down, and using biblical principles, they will try to bring peace. And it's aptly called Peacemakers. But that's really the job of every Christian. Because every Christian is not just called to have the peace of God, which should extend out to those who we come in contact with, but we are actually to be those who take action and become peacemakers. Notice that the Beatitude doesn't just call the Christian peaceable. It doesn't say, blessed are the peaceable, or even blessed are the peaceful. Now, those are good qualities. It's good to be peaceable. It's good to be peaceful. But the job description of the Christian doesn't stop with just having peace with God, just having peace, inner peace. The job description, the job description is to be a peacemaker. Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, this is not just a new concept. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Peacemaking is an action which must be pursued and sought after. So how is the Christian to be a peacemaker? Well, first, you must be at peace with God and man himself. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Notice this. This should be a mark. This should be a hallmark of the Christian. The Christian should not be one who is constantly in a state of turmoil. The Christian should be living in peace. Why? Because we have the God of peace, the God of peace and love. Second, you must start to think in biblical terms of peace. Paul says in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Are you getting the idea so far? How many times have we read all of these verses? And yet how many times has this idea of peace jumped out? It doesn't, does it? But look how look how pervasive this idea of peace is throughout the Scripture, both Old and New Testament. So we must let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. In other words, you must have a biblical worldview. You see, this is one of the fallacies of secular counseling, psychotherapy. It focuses on the externals. Just as, you know, for example, our police officers, and God bless them. You know, we love having our police officers. I like the idea, you know, when I go down to Times Square, I love going to my family. We love going to Times Square. I say hello to every police officer I can see down there and thank them for doing a good job. I love when I'm walking down there, and I love seeing them carry those big guns, too. You know? Why? Because they're keeping the peace. But that's external. But that's their job. It's external. What we are looking at in biblical terms of peace is the peace that rules our heart. That's third thing we must do is pray for peace. We read from Psalm 122 earlier. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now remember, the church is the beneficiary of all of those prayers. So what are we praying for now? Oh, you can pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I mean, we do. We have brothers and sisters that live in Israel. But the main context here is praying for the peace of the church. May they prosper who love you. You know, a number of years ago, we had a man by the name of Neville Rees. I don't know if you people remember when he was here. He's from Wales. He's a pastor in Wales. Close friends with Jeff Thomas and several of the others. And he spoke to us about praying. And his topic was, pray like Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prayer. All right? And there's power in prayer. And I remember talking to he and his wife, Beryl, afterwards. And they were talking about this concept of prayer. And she said, you know what? What we need to do is put the oh back in prayer. And it just struck me that, yes, when we're praying, we need to be praying with passion and put that, oh. You see how the psalmist says, oh, God. God works through the prayers of his people. And if we are to establish peace, we need to be praying for peace. And then fourth, you must preach peace. Peter, speaking to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, he said, the words which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52, and we sang that song, which was based upon Isaiah 52, just before the message. Isaiah 52, 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. You must work at peace, James 3:18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You have to work at peace. In 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a ministry of peace. We have to be working at that. And then he continues, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors of peace. That's part of who we are. You cannot separate this ministry from the life of the Christian. Stephen, we talked about Stephen last week in his sermon, and how he recounts how Moses tried to work at peacemaking. Stephen said, and the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together. This is talking about Moses with his brethren in Egypt. And he tried to reconcile them in peace. You have to have a passion for peace. In Isaiah 33:7, we read, behold, their brave men cry in the streets. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. ambassadors of peace, weeping bitterly. True peace is the work of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. For the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, that's when we can have true peace. Now here's the catch. And there's always a catch, isn't it? It's never that simple. Peacemaking and living in peace with God will often cause division and tribulation in the world. Remember Moses. When faced with that situation, we must not compromise the truth for the sake of peace. Moses had to flee. Too often we see the compromise of the church for the sake of unity. My friends, there's another word for compromise. It's sin. God never calls us to compromise on His truth. The unity that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17 was that we would be one, but we would be sanctified in truth. Thy word is truth. And that's why Paul, in his proviso in Romans 12:18, where he's talking about peace and how do we get along, he says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Living at peace with God may cost even your marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, Paul says, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And then look at the words of Christ Himself. Now remember, Jesus came, He was called the Prince of Peace, He was announced the Prince of Peace at His birth. And look what He says in Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then He goes on to talk about how we'll be at enmity, even with those in our own household. The Christian who overlooks sin to establish unity or peace is in violation of the clear teaching of Jesus. It's not peace at any price, as Neville Chamberlain did. It's peace on God's terms or no peace at all. And yes, Christians are called to be peacemakers. The Beatitude says that they are blessed because they shall be called the children of God. Do you see why I keep stressing that all Christians are to have these characteristics? Because if you're saved, you are a child of God. What is the result of being a peacemaker? You're a child of God. Since all Christians are children of God, that is a great blessing that we all enjoy. We have been reconciled to God, and now we are adopted into His family and are called His children and receive all the blessings that go with it. Let's look just briefly at the scriptural promises to the peacemakers. Now remember, every Christian is called to be a peacemaker. And just look at some of the blessings. And I've got a whole list of Bible verses here, and I make no apology for all the scripture that we've quoted today. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength to His people, and the Lord will bless His people with peace. The peacemaker. Psalm 37:37. Mark the blameless man and the upright. The man of peace will have a posterity. Psalm 119:65. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Proverbs tells us that wisdom and peace go hand in hand. Look at some of these verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 3:2. For length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 3:17, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Proverbs 16:7, When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Galatians 16, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Even the discipline of God produces peace. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let me just give you, before we close, some practical ways to be a peacemaker. First, control your tongue. James 1:19-20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Second way to be a peacemaker, view everything from a biblical perspective. Somebody offends you? So what? There is a way of dealing with it biblically. But don't let it take the peace from you. Third, become active in seeking ways to make peace. Teach your family how to handle disputes biblically, starting as young as they can. Instruction in righteousness to avoid the conflicts in the first place. And then fourth, actively seek to restore peace where there is none. And that's why God gave us Matthew chapter 18. You know, the world searches for peace, but it's fleeting at best. They hire more and more police. Crime rates don't go down. They increase the sophistication of the equipment. They spend more money. They erect bigger and more elaborate monuments to peace, all to no avail. Lasting peace is not established. They strive in vain because they look in all the wrong places. You know, besides being anti-war, John Lennon was also anti-religion. In the song Imagine, he tells us to imagine what the world would be like with no heaven and no hell. No countries, no religion, he says, just a brotherhood of man sharing everything from the goodness of their hearts. Is it any wonder why the world is in such bad shape? Influential people like Lennon try to imagine out of existence the only hope there is for peace. But that's not anything new. The Bible tells us that the Prince of Peace came and the world rejected him. But to as many as received him, he gave eternal life. Seventh Beatitude says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That calls Christians to be peacemakers. And that can only happen when you have a pure heart. Notice the progression. I'm going backwards now in the Beatitudes. Peacemaking stems from a pure heart. A pure heart is the outworking of God's mercy. A man becomes merciful when he hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Only a meek man will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And a man will never be meek unless he's mourned over his sin. And a man will never mourn over his sin unless he sees his poverty in spirit before a holy God. You know, the writer of Hebrews gives us a strong admonition to be a peacemaker. In Hebrews 12:14 it says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Being a peacemaker is not an option in the Christian life. The Beatitudes are not a list of options. I can take one from column A and one from column B. Jude prayed that his listeners would have peace multiplied to them. But as we have seen, if you have peace with God, you must be a peacemaker. So the question can be boiled down to this. Are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? If you're a child of God, then you must be a peacemaker. And you must practice peacemaking. If you're a peacebreaker, make your peace with God this morning. Repent of your sins, specifically of breaking His laws. Repent for violating the covenant of peace He came to establish. Then become a peacemaker. prophet Isaiah prophesied of peace during the reign of the righteous king in Isaiah 32:18. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. That's the peace that Jude prayed for. That is my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we thank you and praise you for the blessings you have given to us. Father, I would pray that each person here would experience the peace with God, and then, Father, that we would experience peace with each other, and then, Father, we would become peacemakers, that we would take that ministry of reconciliation that you have given to us, that we would take it seriously, and we would be those who are actively pursuing peace in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, and in the church, that we would be those that would bring good tidings of great joy as we bring the peace of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.